How many brought your Bibles with you this morning? A few did. I saw them kind of perk up and then they went back to talking. Yep. If you got your Bible with you, hold it up. Let me see it. Let me see your Bibles. All right. Don't get lazy in bringing your Bibles. Bring them with. And don't let it be a religious thing. We have to bring our Bibles to you. No. Let's make sure that pastor's preaching the right thing to us and he's reading them right and we can challenge one another. Do you know what the Bible says? That iron sharpens iron? You guys know that verse? Learned that verse, right? When I first got saved, me and my friend Keith went to see an evangelist and he was talking about that. He's talking about iron sharpens iron. How many of you have a good knife set? Like a good knife, not the kind that stays sharp forever, but the kind that you have to sharpen. With the little pokey thing, the pointy thing. I never knew what that was when I was a kid. Like, because they always had it. You poke the meat with that? I don't get what that is. It's a sharpener. You hone your blade. And when you slide that across, iron sharpens iron. So look at somebody. We tend to want to run away from that kind of a feeling, don't we? But if we're operating in complete love and complete forgiveness, as we hash through some of these things together, when we're done, we're sharper. Now, when you're done with one of those encounters, sometimes you think the other person duller. Get it? But we should be sharper because of that. If you come in some mornings around the table here, we definitely are sharpening something. I'm not sure what it is, but we have some go-arounds every once in a while, and that's good. It challenges us, challenges our beliefs. We shouldn't be afraid to have disagreements. Paul said there's got to be disagreements. We've all got these ideas, and we're all going to the same place. Nudge somebody, say, we're going to the same place. And so we want to be able to hash through these things, and I really think it's saying this. Well, I really think it's saying this, and let's dig in and find out what it's really saying. So all that to say, bring your Bibles to church. Yes. Let's get in that habit. It's a good thing. How many of you have ever read about Moses? Moses. How many know who Moses is? Let's start with an easy question. Moses. He's found in Genesis and Exodus. We're going to be going to Exodus chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Exodus chapter 3. You know, if you read in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it is, the heroes of the faith. What comes to your mind when you think of heroes of the faith? And we just get this big, grandiose picture of the heroes of the people standing there with the capes waving in the wind, you know, superheroes, men and women of God that were not moved and will not be shaken, men of God that just life happened around them, but they walked in their own bubble and it just, you know, kind of just they had their super force field around them, you know. I'm glad that when we read the Word of God, if we really read it, we can see that these people were human. They lived life just like we live life. They had the same struggles. And I love that the Word of God is so secure in that the power of Christ is more than enough that it shows you the heroes of the faith, warts and all. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't gloss over things and it shows you humanity. That's what I'm trying to say. If you really look at the Bible, and I say this just about every time I preach to you guys, and I talk about it all the time, you need to read the Bible how it really is, and you need to stop reading it churchy. You need to read it how it's really written. Slow down and see what's really going on. And remember, these are human beings. These are real people, and they've got real emotions, and they struggle with real struggles, and there's real problems, and there's real bad hair days. You know, they wake up and just stuff isn't going right. But we have those days, don't we? Can we be real? Is it okay? Is it okay if we're honest and real? Don't you think we'd grow a lot more as Christians if we were more honest and more real? Instead of always putting on a face and putting on a front? God's got something good for us. And it happens to real people. Turn to somebody and say, you're a real person. We're all real people. So you know about Moses, okay? Moses was born in a time when the Pharaoh was killing all the babies, wasn't he? Going around killing all the newborns. He said when they're on the what did he call it, the birthing cradle or whatever it was. If it's a girl, let her live. If it's a boy, throw him in the Nile. Gosh, it was an insidious time. And so Moses was saved. His mom kept him hid, and he was 3 months old. She says she could keep him hidden no longer. She made a basket out of reeds and coated it with tar and pitch, and she put it in the basket. And it just so happened, quote unquote, coincidentally, how many know that the Bible's full of coincidences? Only we don't call them coincidences. We call it God who was and is and ever shall be, who operates outside of time, lines things up according to his good purpose. That's what we call them. But they're coincidences. Coincidentally, one of Pharaoh's daughters happened to be there, and just so happened that Moses' mom was right there, and his sister saw all of it going down, and his mom got to help raise him. It's just a cool story. Go back and read the story of Moses sometime. So he was scooped up, was raised in Pharaoh's palace. So he got to learn, he got to be educated in all the Egyptian ways. God orchestrates things in your life for a reason. Amen? That's not even written down, but that can be our first point. God orchestrates things in your life for a reason. It's not a coincidence that Pharaoh's daughter happened to be right there. It's not a coincidence that she saw the baby and scooped him out of the water. I brought him out of the water, so I called him Moses to be drawn up and brought out. God had that lined up. It wasn't a coincidence that God knew that someday he would lead his people out of Egypt, and so he would already have this cultural in. He would already have an upbringing in the courts of Pharaoh. He would already have this insider knowledge. He would already be prepared to go and do what he was going to be doing. Some of the things that was it good that he was born in a time when Pharaoh was killing babies? Gosh, no. Was it good that all was happening? No. Was it good that he kind of was taken away from his family and had to be raised somewhere? No, that wasn't good. But did God work through all that? Did God orchestrate it? Did God have a plan in all of this? Some of the stuff you're going through right now, is it good? Well, no, it's not good. We don't live in a perfect world. But can we agree this morning that God orchestrates things? Some of the stuff you're going through right now is training you for something big coming up. Some of the stuff that's going on in your life right now is setting the stage for a great move of God in your life down the road. And it's preparing you. And without what you're going through right now, you would not succeed later. God brings us through what we need to go through. You know, Pastor's been talking about two things, and this is kind of what both of them are about. It's about, we've been talking about the fire of God in our lives, a God encounter, God moving in our lives, and that's where he believes God's bringing our church. We're kind of in a fresh movement right now. Churches, Christians, organizations go through seasons, and we're just in a season right now where God's stirring. God's beginning to move. God's calling us and pulling us deeper. And that's always happening, but sometimes it's more intensely. If you've ever been married, you know there's ebbs and flows. If you've ever been in a close friendship before, ebbs and flows. Sometimes you're closer, sometimes you're farther away. Doesn't mean it's good or bad. It just is what it is. Right now, God's in this church is just birthing a new fire in us. And how many can say amen? That's a good thing. All right. And the second thing that we've been talking about is testings and trials. How many of you can understand, Pastor talked about it last week, that when you have an encounter with God, when you have a moment where God becomes real, that usually right after that, what happens? Yeah. Ugh. I don't even shudder to think about it. It's a kind of a natural process. Do you know there's a verse in the Bible that talks about Satan, that we're not unaware of his schemes? But how come every time we go through a God moment and things start falling apart afterwards, we go, what happened? But it's the same every time, isn't it? But the rewards are always greater than the risk. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. We're going to read about Moses. Now, Moses was tending the flock. Okay, hold on a second. Explain. I mean, you probably know this already, but Moses is in kind of a weird time in his life. He grew up 40 years in the palace. Then he tried to intervene. Remember, he was in the palace and he came out and he went out to see his Hebrew people, the people that he was, you know, a part of that race. And he saw the Egyptian being cruel to the Hebrew. So what did he do to the Egyptian? Killed him, buried him in the sand. So he thinks, God, I'm something, I'm helping, you know? I'm using my power to do good. And then the next day he goes out, two Hebrews are having a quarrel. He says, he intervenes in that situation. And what do they say? Oh, you're going to kill one of us too, like you did the Egyptian? And panic sets in. So he flees, ends up in Midian. 40 years, he's out herding sheep. Can you imagine? Have you ever thought about that? Grows up in the palace of Pharaoh, Egypt, the most powerful country on the face of the earth. I mean, it was incredible, building the pyramids. I mean, just imagine that. Imagine the culture. Imagine the intensity of that. He grows up in the palace. He's got special privileges. Now he flees because he's afraid they're going to find him out and you know, arrest him and do whatever. So he flees to Midian. Imagine what's the process as he's waking up every morning. He's replaying those decisions. What should I have done? What did I do wrong? I'm a failure as a person. Imagine what he's going through. We read over these stories and we just, oh, okay, Moses was in Egypt. Oh, now Moses is in Midian. Okay, he marries Zipporah. All right, now God's going to, you know, we know, we've read the stories. We know it as a kid, but imagine what he's going through. Imagine psychologically. Imagine the emotions. Okay, sure, he's moved on. How many times do you think he thought about the first 40 years of his life? And where would I be at right now if I was still in the palace? What would be going on? How many of you think that maybe he would have thought that his life would have turned out different? And do you know what I'm saying? God, I really messed up. So that's where we find Moses. 40 years after that, he's out tending sheep with his father-in-law's sheep and or cattle, sheep, what are they? I don't know, whatever they are, a flock, tending a flock. Thank you for that gracefulness, congregation. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within in a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why this bush does not burn up. All right, so he's about to have a God encounter, isn't he? God's in this burning bush. He's curious. He wants to go see what's going on. We should be curious about the things of God. It should draw us into him. So he goes over, and when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Verse number 5, God says, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people. I've heard them crying because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, I'm bringing my people, Israelites, out of Egypt. Can you imagine, after 40 years of living in the desert and just thinking all those thoughts, all of a sudden, here's a bush on fire and God's voice coming out of it. Think about that. Think about it. You go out tomorrow. You're going to work. You're on your way to work. You get out of the car and there you see a bush on fire. You're like, whoa, better get your cell phone out. No service. Call the fire department because something's on fire. And all of a sudden it's not burning up. You go walk over to it and God starts speaking. What in the world? This stuff really happened. Stuff like this really happens today. Just not so much in America because we're too smart for that. But it happens all around the world where there's spiritual things are a little more emphasized. So he stands, he's on holy ground, God's speaking to him. I mean, the thoughts that have got to be going through his head. And so God says, I've heard Israelites cry, they're suffering, and now you're going to lead them out. What is he faced with? First thing he's faced with is me? Because remember, 40 years he's been wrestling with these things. 40 years he's been thinking, I messed up. 40 years he's been thinking, I didn't do the right things. 40 years he's thinking, man, my life could have been different if I wouldn't have done that 40 years ago. 40 years he's thinking, gosh, I'm not even in Egypt with my family. I'm out here, you know, I've moved on. We're doing something different. And now God says, you're going to go back and you're going to do something great. And the first thing, he has a God encounter. He meets God. God encounter, powerful experience, and the first thing, who does he think about? Me. What does he say? Verse number 11, But Moses said to God, "Who am I? Who am I?" God speaks to him, comes out with this great proclamation. You're going to go back and you're going to lead my people out. And it's all about setting my people free. And I'm going to bring the captives out of Israel. And you're going to do this awesome thing. And Moses' first response, "Who am I?" Say that. Who am I? You guys remember Eeyore off of Winnie the Pooh? Well, who am I? He had an Eeyore moment, and we all have Eeyore moments, don't we? We're going through, and we really believe that my nephew's going to get saved, or my mom, or my dad, or my sister, or that this person how many of you have been in the office or at school, and you know that this heathen sitting next to you is kind of having a God experience. They're questioning, they're wanting to know, and just something's going on, and you can sense it because you've seen it before, and you recognize that from your own life a while back, and you know God's up to something. So you go around and tell somebody, "Hey, this person at my work, boy, the God's really doing something." And they say, "Well, tell him, no, who am I?" Don't we? Who am I? In the presence of God and his greatness and knowing that he wants to do something through us and in us and in someone else's life, we say, "Who am I?" We're challenged with our own failures and doubts and unbeliefs. But shouldn't we trust the voice of God more than our own doubts? I want you to see the response that God has. Think of this. Moses is talking face to face with God. Moses poses a question to God. He says, "God, who am I?" You would expect God to respond, "Well, you're my chosen, you're this." You know, God should answer the question. If you read the answers to the questions that Jesus is asked in the New Testament, he almost never answers the question. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. Check it out the next time. They come and answer him. They ask him a question. "But Jesus, what about this?" And he'll say something, "Woe to the flocks." What? I don't understand. That doesn't have anything to do with the question. Moses poses a question to God. "Who am I?" God responds, and God said, "I." Moses said, "Who am I?" God said, "I." God speaks into Moses' life. God says, "We're going to do something great, and it's going to be amazing, and hang on, because something good's coming down the pike." And Moses' first response is, "Well, look at me. Who am I?" And God's response to that question was not to say how awesome Moses was, and you can do it, and to encourage him. God says this, "I will be with you." That was his response. Didn't really answer the question, but he set the stage for what he wanted Moses to do. "I will be with you. Stop looking at yourself and know that I will be with you. I'm the one telling you to do it. I'll be with you. I, not you, I." Minute we have a God encounter, don't we? We struggle with stuff, think, "Oh, me, I." And God responds that by saying, "No, I." We say, "Oh, did God really say that? And is that really going to happen? Can I really do this?" "No, I will be with you." Well, that was a long time ago, and that was Moses. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back here again. But I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 28. You guys got to see this. Matthew chapter 28. Tell somebody, this is going to be good. I got goosebumps when I saw this. That doesn't always happen. I wasn't looking for this. It just showed up. Another coincidence, huh? Matthew chapter 28. Now, you need to be able to flip back and forth here, okay? Or at least remember the story that we just read. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verse number 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Where did Jesus tell them to go? Mountain. So where are they at? A mountain, yes. Told them to go to the mountain. They're at the mountain. Yep. Not a trick question. They're at the mountain. Flip back to Exodus chapter 3. Where was Moses at? Mountain. Same mountain. Could be. Both on a mountain. Verse 17, back in Matthew chapter 28. When they saw him, they worshipped him. So they had, this is after Jesus is risen, they had an encounter with Jesus, okay? What was Moses seeing? God. A lot of scholars will tell you that the voice speaking out of the flames of the bush was Jesus. So both on a mountain, both possibly talking to Jesus, talking to God for sure, the voice of the Lord. Both on a mountain, face to face with God, having a God encounter, hearing the voice of God. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded them. And surely I am with you." Go back up, verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some what? Doubted. Do you see the correlations here? God experience, they're on a mountain, God speaks, some doubt. Jesus says, go. What did God tell Moses to do? Go. You're going to go to Israel, you're going to do something. They both doubted. God said, Moses said, "Who am I?" God said, "I am with you." Jesus said, "I am with you to the ends of the earth." Do you get it? The same response that God had to Moses on the mountain way back when, before he's going to go lead Israel out of Egypt, Jesus responds in his last recorded time here on earth and says, "Go, I'm with you. Go make disciples. You go do my work out in the earth. I'm going to heaven. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you. I'm with you. I'm going to be in you." The same Spirit of God that empowered Moses to go and do the miracles, go do the signs and wonders, go do the things that Moses was supposed to do. The same response when Moses doubted, "I'm with you," Jesus gave to us before he left. I thought that was incredible. Same set of circumstances, same thing. We hear the voice of God. We see God, God encounter. We doubt. We shrink back. Jesus says, "I'm with you. I'm 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 with you. You're not going alone. I'm with you." The same response that God had to Moses when he doubted and said, "Who am I?" Take your eyes off yourself and look at the King. Amen? I thought that was cool. Exodus chapter 5. So you know the story. They kind of argued back and forth, and then Aaron got joined into the mix. God said, "Fine, bring your brother. He can talk." So then Moses goes, chapter 5, we'll start with verse number 1. "Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord God of Israel has said, let my people go so they might hold a festival to meet in the desert.' Pharaoh said, 'Who's the Lord that I should obey him?'" Okay, so they go through all this. This is the first experience they've had with Pharaoh. They're saying, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh's response, "I don't know God." And so what does he do? Verse number 6, "That same day Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. 'You are no longer to supply the people with straw making for bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before.'" Have you ever had an experience where you were doing what you thought God told you to do and things got worse? Or is that just me? Sometimes you will have a God experience. You'll be reading your devotions. You'll be going through the Bible. You'll be praying, and something will just quicken in your heart. You'll see a verse, it'll just jump out at you, and you'll know that you know that you know, hallelujah, God's telling me to do this, and you go do it, and it gets worse. Everything starts falling apart. Have you ever had that experience? It didn't go like I had planned in my head. I guarantee you, Moses never thought, "Whoa, it's going to get worse." He didn't ask for this. He was tending the flocks. He didn't ask to be challenged to go into Egypt and bring the Israelites out. He didn't ask for any of this. God told him to do it. So God tells him to do it. He goes and does it. And what happens? It gets worse. It wasn't bad enough that we were slaves in Egypt. Now we got to be slaves and get our own straw and get beat because we're not making enough bricks. How do you think Moses felt about that? Think he had any doubts? Think he was frustrated? Sometimes when you go out and do what God tells you to do, things get worse. Verse number 19. The Israelite foreman, okay, these were the people that were making the bricks. The Israelite foreman realized that they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, quote, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us." How many of you trying to do the right thing have ever torqued off the wrong people, the people that you thought you were trying to help? Is any of this making sense? You have a God encounter. You know what you know that you know that you're supposed to do this thing. God speaks to you. You go out and things get worse. And on top of that, the people that you're trying to help curse you. Nod your head if you even somewhat understand what I'm saying. Okay? It happens. You guys, this is real life. Your Bible will begin to mean so much more to you if you start reading it like it really was written, like people really lived and really felt this kind of stuff and really went through this stuff. I would have been so frustrated if I was Moses. I'd be like, why couldn't you just leave me at my flocks? I was just fine there. No, bush on fire. Hey, let's go see that. Why couldn't I have just stayed away from that dumb bush? It's true. Here's a thought that you need to have. It's a principle. You cannot judge your spiritual progress and your spiritual success by the reactions of those around you. You can't judge what God's told you to do and put in your spirit to do and given you as His word to do by the reaction of those around you. Does that make sense? Because we can go from story to story to story to story, and we can read. And if you live your life by that example, we're never going to get anything done for God. Now, that's not saying that you shouldn't take wise counsel. I'm not saying that. Because we have to take the Bible in its entirety. And the Bible says there's wisdom and wealth of counselors. We need to have people that can speak into our lives. But if things just are not going like you, you can't just stop and just say, oh, that wasn't God. God doesn't really want me to tell him about how much he loves him. We can't pull back and back off just because it didn't miraculously happen like that. You guys ever heard of a guy by the name of Joseph? Genesis 37:5, I'll read it. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I have. We're binding sheaves of grain, and you know all that. Verse number 8 says, his brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Just one more example. Joseph didn't ask for that dream. He didn't ask for God to move in his life. He didn't ask for any of that. And so this happens, and should he have said it? Shouldn't he have said it? I don't know, but guess what? God used it to get him over to Egypt. He was the beginning of this story that Moses is in right now. He's the reason that they ended up in Egypt in the first place. Joseph had this God experience, acted on it, and what happened? His family hated him, tried to kill him, threw him in a pit, sold him as a slave. At home, he was the favorite son. Now he's going with a band of gypsies over to Egypt. Great. Should have kept my mouth shut. But how many of you know God used that? Don't stop doing what you know God has for you to do because things aren't looking exactly like they should. page 2. Have you ever listened to Paul Harvey? Exodus chapter 5, we're just about done. Verse number 22. Is that right? There isn't a 22. Is there? Oh, there. It's below the little headline thing. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? You see Moses have a little pout fest here. Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon his people. Listen to this line. I love this one. And you have not rescued your people at all. Say it like it's written. Stop reading it churchy. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he brought trouble upon his people, and you've not rescued your people at all. You only made it worse. You've not rescued your people at all. Moses is pouting. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse number 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites. Okay, so God was in the middle of those verses that we're reading. God was speaking to Moses again, saying it's going to be good. Hang on, it's all right. But Exodus chapter 6, verse number 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement. Say discouragement. Discouragement and harsh labor. And then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the Israelites out of this country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I'm speaking with faltering lips? You see how discouragement is just contagious? Discouragement is one of the main enemies of the vision God has put into your heart and life. We're constantly looking at the reaction of those around us. And is this thing coming to pass? God said, I am with you. I'm enough. If I told you, that's enough. That should be it. It should be settled. That should be the end of the story. Forget about the reaction of the people. Forget about seeing it through. You can't make it happen anyways. So God said, I am with you. I'm enough. I'm enough to make this happen. I'll get it done. I'll make it happen. Hands off. So we heard this morning in the word, just hands off. Walk down that road carrying your cross. Let God handle it. Turn to our last verse for today. I didn't write it down. I think it's 1 Corinthians. Oh, man. I copied the verse, but I didn't copy the thing. If I read it, you'll know where you guys recognize it. Bring the preacher says bring your Bibles, then he doesn't tell you where to go. See, that's the trick right there. In America, do we like things to happen slowly or quickly? Do we like our food slowly or quickly? Yep. How many of you own a microwave? Raise your hand, for real. How many of you own a microwave? How many of you think food tastes better in a microwave than in a slow cooker or in the oven? No hands. How many of you use the microwave to cook a lot? Yeah. We still do. It doesn't taste better. It's not better for you, but we use it because we want it right now, don't we? I'd rather have something instant than something better. Maybe make a spiritual correlation with that. I'd rather have something instant than something better because this I can have right now. Your spiritual vision, what God has spoken to your heart, the thing that the mom that God wants you to be, the dad that he wants you to be, the friend that he wants you to be, the witness for him that he wants you to be, the thing that is birthed in your heart to do, the vision that God's put in there, the word that he spoke in there, that verse that's jumped out at you and you've known that's part of who you are to be in Christ, that will not happen if you've got a short-term view. That cannot happen in your life because you'll get discouraged. You've got to have a long-term view of this thing and not be discouraged by these little setbacks, not be discouraged by people's reaction to your vision, not be discouraged by what's going on around you, not being discouraged by the setbacks, not being discouraged by just people just aren't getting it. God, make them get it. You don't think he wants them to get it? Do what he's told you to do. We're going to read, I think it's 1 Corinthians, but anyways, you'll recognize this. I had this verse in the back of my mind, but when I went to it and saw all what it said after I'd been working on the first part of this message, I was just blown away. Another coincidence. Verse number 16 of some chapter in some book. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Let me read that again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Listen to this, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16, like I said before. That's right. That's why you should bring your Bibles to church. Oh. Yes. Thank you for your Google, Sherry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16. I'm going to read the whole thing again because it's amazing. Therefore, we do not lose heart. What does lose heart mean? Get discouraged. Just let go of your vision. We don't lose heart, for outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary what? Troubles. Oh, so in the New Testament they had troubles too, huh? Not just Moses. Light and momentary troubles. Hey, a side note here. Just thought of this. How do they view the troubles? How do they describe them? Light and momentary. Really? When they're being impaled and lit on fire? When they're being ripped to shreds? When they're being tortured? Light and momentary? Really? Light and momentary? When the church is under attack, to being destroyed by physical force, by emotional force, by social violence, by Pharisees, by untruths, secretly introducing doctrines that weren't of God, the church was just hanging on by a thread, and they say, light and momentary troubles. How should you view your troubles? As being heavy and burdensome and unable to stand them? Light and momentary. During the week, get on your Facebooks, get on your cell phones, start texting, and if you see the opportunity, make sure we repeat the words light and momentary. Someone may need to hear them this week. Light and momentary. Okay? That's easier said than done, but these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I said earlier, the reward is always worth the risk. It's always greater. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but is what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God's got something for you to do. God's got a vision he purposed in you. God's got something he's calling you out for. And listen, there's a correlation here. Somewhere along the line, I don't know what verse it was, but somewhere along this story, this is our last point, we're done. I was reading this story of Moses, and the thought came to me as he was being discouraged. It was in the discouragement part. I thought, right now, Moses is discouraged, and he's ready to give up. And the freedom of millions of people is dependent upon whether he can get over this discouragement or not. Think about that. The freedom of millions of people, their eternal destiny, their being brought out of bondage, was dependent upon one man overcoming his discouragement. How many people today, their lives, their freedom, is dependent upon you overcoming your discouragement and carrying out what God has birthed in you? How many people, their eternal destinies right now are dependent upon you not dropping the vision, not letting go, not giving up, because you had a God encounter, and you're going to have another God encounter, and God's going to speak, and he's going to give you fresh words, and he's going to give you fresh vision. And what happens after that? Tough times. But hey, we're not unaware of his schemes. It's same old, same old. You should be discouraged once in a while, because that means you're on the right track, because it's light and momentary. It's light and momentary. We fix our eyes on what is unseen.